I just would like to open with a prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for the conviction, Lord, of your word and how you teach us from that word, even if we've been at this for a very long time, Lord, that there are still areas of our lives that you uncover and you reveal as being problematic that we perhaps have never fully understood, even though we've been trying to live obedient lives to you. And I know that this message today is one that I'm speaking to myself more than anybody else, because there are words that you've given me, Lord, that I need to internalize and I need to live by. So I just thank you that you are still teaching us, you do teach us, you do guide us, and it all is to enable us to become more and more like your Son as we live our life here on this earth. Just thank you and ask that you bless these words. In Jesus' name, amen. So the title that I've got is called Speak Life. And it's interesting because I'm listening to the conversation that we've just been having this morning. And I'm thinking, oh, right, this is so... I'm going to be saying things that address the kinds of things that we've been talking about this morning. I have been convicted myself of how frequently in my daily life I seem to have a default position of focusing on the negative. And at the end of the message that I gave the last, Sunday before last, about time traveling, I finished off with Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. But if I'm honest with myself, my natural inclination is to see things in terms of the difficulty, the disappointment, the frustration, the problems, the failures. Now, I genuinely trust the Lord, and I understand that my job description tells me to rejoice in Him, to praise Him, to be filled with His joy and peace. So I do consciously bring my negativity, and I lay it at the feet of Jesus on a very regular basis. It's very clear that we cannot meditate on the positives and the negatives at the same time. Now, although I'm quite prepared to confront myself where the Holy Spirit's showing me that I'm behaving in a manner that's not aligned with His will, I'm not the sort of person who comes before people to utter any words of rebuke. That's not, I feel like that my, I'm not saying I am gifted, but if I feel that it's a more comfortable position for me to be somebody who offers encouragement and to walk alongside people who are suffering and offering what comfort I can. But for some time now, it's really been weighing on my heart that not only myself, but other Jesus followers that I know and that I come into contact with or I listen to are not necessarily speaking life into the current world scene. I listen to members of my family who are all Christians and to the wider church family commenting on how bad things have become. And surely we are in the end times. There's considerable gloom and doom out there coming from the mouths of Christians. So part of me wonders sometimes just how much history has actually been studied by my fellow Christians. Because I can say with total conviction that I feel blessed to live in an age that offers a level of physical and political safety that previous generations did not enjoy. I've mentioned before that we have spirit-led, spirit-filled Christians to thank for many of our modern-day freedoms and advancements in medicine and technology. I feel it's intellectually weak to say that we live in a world, that we live in the worst of times, because it simply isn't true. Satan, however, is a shapeshifter, and his activity has morphed over time. The nature of his ways has not changed throughout history, throughout time, but the manner in which he works has. I feel he's an opportunist who seizes the works of man's hands and twists and distorts them for his destructive purposes. This has been the case right back since Genesis chapter 3. When we as Christians use our voices and our minds to dwell on the negative, we are furthering His work rather than thwarting it. Speaking life into every negative situation is what Jesus did while He was here on earth. And it is the great commission that He's left us with until He returns. The good news is eternal life, made possible through His life, death, and resurrection. The good news is not about calling people out on their depravity, distorted moral compasses, selfishness, etc. The good news is what is available as an alternative to those things. Now, while I was doing my studying for my little time traveler message, the idea became very clear to me that Jesus was daily bringing the future to the present. The future which promises healing, restoration, and a universal recognition that God is the one true God who created heaven and earth, who was, is, and is to come. Jesus spoke life into broken and damaged human experiences, and as a result, people were freed, were healed, and restored. The only group that Jesus addressed in a negative way were the religious hypocrites. I most certainly do not want to be counted in their number. Now, I remember very well the sermon that Jerry gave some time ago about the power of the tongue on some of these verses I know he used at the time in that message. Proverbs 18:21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit." And James goes on and says to us in James 3:9, "With it, our tongue, we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God." Every time we speak critically of others, we are speaking death, cursing, if you will, into the lives of people who have been created in the image of God. We have the power, through our words, to free people or to bind them. Agreeing with Satan about the lost, the damaged, the broken humans whose behavior and lifestyle choices we do not agree with does nothing to speak life into their situation. What a responsibility it is to know that, as John tells us in John 20:23, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. When we call out groups struggling with things like gender dysmorphia, homosexuality, addiction, etc., we are retaining the sins of those people held hostage by Satan in these areas. We're not speaking life into these situations the way Jesus would have done. Matthew 15:11 tells us, "It's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man." Every time we confirm the negative about people and current situations, we are revealing the state of our own hearts. Matthew 15:18, Christ says, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man." And He speaks very harshly to the religious leaders in Matthew 12:34, saying, "Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Going back to the Old Testament, we've got Isaiah saying in 59:21, "As for me, says the Lord, this is my covenant with them. My spirit who is upon you, and my words which I have put in your mouth, shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your descendants, nor from the mouth of your descendants' descendants, says the Lord, from this time and forevermore." The truth of God's word and his love for mankind should not depart from our mouths. I've been convicted about how quickly a negative commentary will flow from my own mouth. When I engage in that negativity, I'm promoting the work of Satan, not the salvation of the Lord. I'm really trying hard myself to slow down and to choose my words very carefully. Back to James again, James chapter 1, verse 19. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. We need to think about what we are saying and ask ourselves if it's encouraging to those who hear. Paul tells us in Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Are we imparting grace when we sit in judgment of others? Chapter 50, verse 4. The Lord has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. And I get up really early to do my devotions every single morning, and I really genuinely believe that he does that, that I wake up every morning, and every morning he tells me something that I need to understand that will enable me to speak life into situations that I'm coming into contact with and the people that I come into contact with. I was thinking about Peter. I'd been reading about the vision that he had of all the unclean things. And, you know, he felt really confident in his understanding of clean and unclean. He was drawing from scriptures from the Old Testament and the customs of the Jewish people. But God gave him a vision in preparation for his visit from Cornelius, who was a Gentile. Acts 10:28 says, then he said to them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. God has given to Christ alone the role of judging men. And only God and Christ know the heart of every individual that he's created. Our job is to spread the good news that God wants to forgive us and to restore us to a relationship with him, the sole reason for sending his son to the earth in the first place. Picking up the Acts reference, Acts 10:42-43, and he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. Now, I know that there's a lot of discussion about the signs of the times, and I'm not disputing any of the observations at all. I just know that we're not the first generation to believe that we are living in the end times. I think that Paul believed he was living in the end times. So it's not an unfamiliar situation throughout history that generation will feel that the Lord's return is imminent. We just don't know the time of his return. But we do know that all of the painful world events that we're living through and that have been lived through historically by Christians, that they're referred to in the scriptures by Christ as birth pangs. Now, I've been thinking about this. When a pregnant mother goes into labor, do we enter into a period of gloom and despair about the tragedy of the situation? Or are we rather excited and expectant, despite the pain the mother might be experiencing, knowing that soon a new family member will be joining us, filling us with the hope that comes with a new life? Why do we look around ourselves and wring our hands in despair about the mess that the world's in? Are we not agreeing with Satan when we do this? Shouldn't we be speaking life into the events of our day, stating confidently that we know the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we know that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is alive and is working and is coming soon to offer a permanent remedy to the pain and suffering we see around us? Shouldn't the birth pangs lead us into a place of hopeful expectancy about the life that is to come? God speaks peace, not turmoil or despair. Psalm 85:8, I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people and to his saints, but let them not turn back to folly. He also promises to show us a picture of the future in all its glory if we call upon him to reframe our understanding of what we observe happening around us. I think I used this last time, actually, Jeremiah 33:3. Call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. Here on this earth, in this life, we're tasked to do good, to bring life and hope wherever we go, to whomever we meet. Very simply, Christ paints a picture in Matthew 25:35-36. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Back in the Old Testament in Nahum 1:15, behold on the mountains the feet of him who brings good tidings, who proclaims peace. O Judah, keep your appointed feast, perform your vows, for the wicked one shall no more pass through you. He is utterly cut off. Our primary focus really should be to bring God's kingdom to earth. We prayed just earlier, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Just a little object lesson from Paul and Silas when they had been arrested and thrown into jail. They'd been treated harshly and unjustly, and they had every reason to sit and call out the evil of the age, the perversion of the government, the hopelessness of their situation. But what did they do instead? In Acts 16:25, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Then, by miracle, they were afforded a supernatural opportunity to escape from their captors. But instead of worrying about preserving their own lives, they honored the life of the prison keeper, who would have been executed had they escaped. Their action spoke life into that moment. Acts 16:27-28, and the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." That decision resulted in the salvation of the prison guard and his family. So I challenge myself and all of us to speak life into our present experience, no matter the trials and the tribulations that we're confronted by, and the Lord knows we genuinely are. We have words like those of Habakkuk in chapter 3:17-19. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills. If we sow negativity and despair and a negative commentary on the state of the world, we will likely reap what we sow. We're told by Paul in Galatians, I can't see my scripture references, 6:7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. We need to sort of discipline ourselves to call into life those things which currently do not exist and speak of them as though they do, because they do in the future, and we need to bring them to the present. In Romans 4:17, Paul writes, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed. God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. God is all about everlasting life. God spoke life at the beginning of time. Satan came to steal and destroy that life. Jesus was sent to regain control and speak into the human experience the life that God has for all of his creation. John 12:50 says, and I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. In the flesh, it is absolutely impossible for us to speak life. The Spirit gives life, and the words we speak must be the words of life given to us by the Spirit, as those words are life. His words are life. I'm going to close with John 6:63. It's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. Heavenly Father, I just pray that you help me as an individual. I can only be responsible for myself, but I ask, please, Lord, that you help me to learn how to speak life into all of these situations that I'm involved in and that I see around me. Because I believe that by the power of your Holy Spirit and the truth of your word, that you can work in these situations and you can bring healing and you can repair relationships with you through our belief that these things will happen. And that you have sent us here for that very purpose, to bring that good news, to speak that life into the brokenness that we find ourselves in. We know, Lord, that it's so counterintuitive. It goes so against the grain of what we normally do. But I believe, Lord, that you want us to look different. You want us to behave differently. If we're just like everybody else, there isn't very much that we have to offer. We know that you have a special task for us, and we want to be faithful in that. And we want to be speaking your words of truth through the power of your Holy Spirit. We thank you so much for your scripture, Lord, that teaches us and guides us and instructs us in how we are to live our daily lives. Thank you in your Son's precious name. Amen.